Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?
My God, I cry to you by day, but you do not answer, and by night also I take no rest.
But you continue holy, you that are the praise of Israel.
In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them.
To you they cried, and they were saved. They put their trust in you, and were not confounded.
But as for me, I am a worm and no man, the scorn of men and despised by the people.
All those that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips at me and wag their heads, saying,
He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him deliver him if he delights in him.
But you are he that took me out of the womb, that brought me to lie at peace on my mother's breast.
On you have I been cast since my birth. You are my God, even from my mother's womb.
Oh, go not from me, for trouble is hard at hand, and there's none to help.
Many oxen surround me. Fat bulls of Bashan close me in on every side.
They gape wide their mouths at me, like lions that roar and rend.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart within my breast is like melting wax.
My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my gums.
My hands and my feet are withered, and you lay me in the dust of death.
For many dogs have come about me, and a band of evildoers hem me in.
I can count all my bones. They stand staring and gazing upon me.
They part my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.
O Lord, do not stand far off. You are my helper. Hasten to my aid.
Deliver my body from the sword, my life from the power of the dogs.
O save me from the lion's mouth, and my afflicted soul from the horns of the wild oxen.
This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
The story we are about to read is one that can be interpreted in two different ways. Many will read the story as the greatest of all failures. For here is a man who claimed to be God's anointed king, only to be crucified by the Romans. If, however, we look at the story from a different angle, by looking carefully into the face of Jesus Christ, we can see a completely different picture. Despite the outward appearances, despite the first impressions, we can see that God the Father was perfectly in control of the situation. We can see that He had a plan that was being brought to perfection, to completion, in the death of His Son.
So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying His own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified Him, and with Him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written.
Jesus carried His cross to Golgotha, to the place where He was crucified between two criminals. Have you ever wondered why this detail is important? In the Father's perfect plan, Jesus had to be numbered with the transgressors. just as it was prophesied in Isaiah 53. The only way to save us was for Jesus to become one of us, even the worst of us, even the most hated of us, the most repulsive of us. Jesus had to unite himself with our fallen human race in every possible way. Do you remember how Jesus used to hang out with publicans and sinners? Do you remember how Jesus associated with all types of people, from the richest to the poorest, from the most loved to the most hated? He who is above all humbly lowered himself into the world's darkest and deepest cesspools of despair and condemnation in order to join us here where we are. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus took his place between two criminals, not because he was a criminal, but because he loved all people, despite what they had done. It's interesting that Pilate had just cleared Jesus of every accusation. Moreover, Pilate had enough spiritual insight to insist that Jesus was indeed the King of the Jews, a man of the highest stature, of the greatest dignity, a man beyond reproach. Quite the opposite, of course, of what the Jewish leaders wanted to label him. Nevertheless, it was this perfect, sinless King of the Jews who chose to be numbered with the transgressors. He chose to be crucified between two criminals because he knew that this was a central part of his Father's plan. By associating with all people, even hopeless criminals, Jesus might save all people. For this was the Father's plan.
When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did.
In these two verses, we read how the Roman soldiers stripped Jesus. They took his clothes before they crucified him. Then they divided up his garments between themselves. Of course, the reason they stripped Jesus was to totally and utterly humiliate him before the people, even in front of his mother. Jesus was stripped of every defense, every form of self-protection was taken from him. He couldn't even cover up his genitals. Now, why is this detail important, particularly in the light of the Father's plan? Because it was essential that Jesus become like us in every way, yet without sin. And so he became helpless to share with the people of this world who experience helplessness every day. He became powerless to share in the humiliation that powerless people face every day. When you can no longer determine what you will do, or where you will go, or how you will dress. When you are stripped naked, you have lost every form of power. Yes, Jesus became helpless, that he might become like us in every way. For the fact is that you and I are helpless. We are powerless. We have no power to save ourselves. Hence the Apostle Paul would later write, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. It was only by becoming powerless, helpless with us, that Jesus could fulfill his Father's plan.
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
It's easy to forget about Jesus' mother, Mary. We might think about her at Christmas, that poor woman, 9 months pregnant, riding on a donkey to Bethlehem, giving birth to a baby in a dirty stable. But that's usually our extent of sympathy for Mary. It shouldn't be. For the fact is, even before Jesus was born, Mary was plagued by angels and voices from heaven announcing to her that this child would be special. Mary was very aware that her son was different. She knew that God had set him apart as the Savior of Israel. It was this very fact, however, that brought division into her home. Joseph had passed away, and her other sons, born after Jesus, couldn't see what Mary saw. They probably thought she favored Jesus above them. No doubt they were jealous. When Jesus came and preached in their hometown of Nazareth, it's even possible that they were part of the crowd that wanted to push Jesus off the cliff. That's how opposed they were to their brother. One day, Scripture records that they even came to Jesus to forcibly bring him back home. They believed that perhaps he had gone mad, crazy. The point is that Mary's family was torn in two. And so as she stands at the foot of the cross and watches her eldest son being taken from her, the one thing you cannot fail to notice is that her other sons are not there to support her. Mary must go through this confusion and pain all alone. Her firstborn son, the one in whom she had put her faith ever since the wedding at Cana, he was now dying in front of her very eyes, and she had no one to stand with her in her grief. And to add to her grief, the soldiers stole her son's clothes. I've read stories of how after a loved one dies, one thing you don't do is move their clothes. The clothes are probably the most important thing that you are left with. For that person's clothes still hold the smell of their presence, their body odor, the traces of perfume or aftershave. Clothes have the power to temporarily bring that person back from the dead, at least in your mind. But these insensitive soldiers robbed Mary of the one object by which she could remember her son. Again, we ask, why are these details important? What do they mean, particularly in the light of God the Father's plan? Well, they tell us that to believe in Jesus is never an easy thing. Faith brings pain. Faith brings division in families. Faith may even bring a time of doubt and heartache as you question the reality of what you believe. It is here in the midst of Mary's pain and doubt, that Jesus speaks to her from the cross. "Dear woman," he says, his eyes of love pointing to John, "here is your son." John was a disciple and best friend of Jesus, but not a relative. Then Jesus says to John, "John, here is your mother." What a beautiful statement about what it means to be a child of God and a member of His new family. Here, our hearts, our hurts, our pains find comfort. Here, in the midst of God's people, our doubts can be expressed. Here, our faith can be strengthened to carry us through our grief and loss. These details point us once again to God's greater plan to save us. Not to save us from the pains of this life, but to save us through the pains of this life. For together, we walk as the body of Christ. Together, we are the family of God. Together, we carry each other's burdens. We are each other's mother and father and brothers and sisters. As we look up to the cross, to the Lamb of God who saves us.
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had finished the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
These final words of Jesus, as recorded by John, are, "It is finished." Not, "I am finished," but "it is finished." The cross is not a place of failure, but of fulfillment. The word "finished" is best translated "completed." This is the same word that Jesus used back in John 17, where, anticipating the cross, he said to his Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." This also links us back to verse 28, the first verse in this little passage. Again, it's the exact same Greek word. Literally, the text says, "Knowing that all was completed, Jesus said, 'It is completed.'" Now, I hope you can understand what this means. The task that the Father, Son, and Spirit had begun in eternity, knowing that the human race would fall into sin, was now fully accomplished on the cross. This means that the cross was no surprise to Jesus. In fact, his entire life was lived in the shadow of the cross. This good shepherd knew that one day he would lay down his life for his sheep. At the Last Supper, he was able to declare that his body would be broken and his blood would be poured out for the remission of sins. There was no doubt in Jesus' mind that he would be the one true sacrifice for sins to bring us back to God. And that's why his final words from the cross make perfect sense. It is finished. It is completed. There's nothing left to do. What this means for us is that we have nothing to add to it. It is finished. It is complete. Indeed, to live Christianly is to let the Spirit of Christ rule in our hearts, to rule in us and through us today and every day. The words, "it is finished," means that Christianity is not a religion of do, but of done. And because it is done, we can be. We can be who God has always called us to be, His children, expressing the Spirit of Jesus through our humility, our pain, our brokenness, even our weakness. To live in the done of the cross means that we can now be His salt and His light. We can be His hands and His feet. We can be His broken bread and poured out wine for the world. We can be His royal priesthood. We can be His holy nation. Friends, here is the plan of God for the salvation of the world through Christ's completed work on the cross. We can now go forth to make a difference in His world. On this Good Friday, may the Lord give us a new appreciation of God's plan seen in the face of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen.